First Peter, the fifth chapter. Come to the very end of First Peter. We've just flown through this book, so to speak. First Peter chapter 5, allow me to read verses 10 to 14, that's the very end. And it's really just two verses of this that I want to focus our thoughts upon. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 to the end. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, through grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does my son, Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just have to bow before you once again as we come to your word, realizing that our thoughts fall far short of the majesty of your word. We do honor it, we do elevate it, we exalt it as you have. So Lord, help us in this. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, because some things we have seen that have been very evidently good, and some things, Lord, which are very evidently challenges. Some were shared all this already this morning in Sunday school. Physical things that are happening, illnesses of various degrees. Lord, everything from cancer on down. But we still trust in you, that you are the God who is in control and the one who has your eye on your children at all times. And so, Lord, that's very comforting. So again, Lord, with all the needs that are here, with those who cannot be with us, the things in their lives that you're doing, we just continue to pray for your grace and help and strength and healing, and strengthen their trust in you, Lord. So, Father, again, we pray for those over us in authority, as your word says, for your wisdom to those leading our country. Lord, you're the one who lifts up rulers and puts them down. So we just pray for your will. However our nation at this time of history fits into your will, for you are the king of the rulers of the earth. Whether or not they acknowledge you is simply secondary. You are the king over all the earth. It is your will, eventually and ultimately, that will be done, not the will of man. So, Lord, we just pray for your direction and guidance and wisdom to those especially who, in high places of authority, truly that you know truly belong to Jesus and are seeking to honor and glorify him. Lord, again, for your grace and mercy to us here, help us in what we will look at here, Lord, to engage our thoughts, help our minds to think clearly, help mine, Lord, help our hearts to receive what you have for us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter writing to encourage and strengthen groups of believers scattered through an area in the midst of all kinds of degrees of persecution, as we've seen through 1 Peter writing about our great salvation and writing about living the life at the in the home, in the workplace, with neighbors, with fellow believers, with those who follow Jesus as well, with those who haven't got a care in the world, as far as this then new message about life in Christ. So he finishes from chapter 4, 12 to the end, with the truths of that persecution is to actually be expected. It's not something that's strange. It's what the words he uses, a strange thing. Only he says, make sure that it's happening for the right reasons. Don't give the world the wrong reason to look down on Christians. Then he gives a word to the leaders, chapter 5, the first few verses. A word to the leaders. He comforts us again with realization that and the truth that God cares, for he cares for you. But also at the same time, there is an unseen enemy. We would say invisible, but unseen, the devil. Unseen enemy. So finally, at the end of chapter 5, at the end of this letter, that he says is brief, verse 12 in the end, Silvanus, a brother and probably scribe, Peter possibly just dictating this, but penning this, coming to the end, and then final greetings. Peter, like a good pastor, after all of this, expresses a prayer for them. That's verses 10 and 11. It's a prayer. May the God of all grace. He's praying for them. Two main responsibilities of a pastor. One is to speak in behalf of God to the people, proclaiming his word. The other is to speak in behalf of people to God, to pray for them, which I do and Nancy does, to pray. So that's what he ends up with here. May the God of all. So there's four things that he prays for. So comes under the first, let me backtrack. He's going to say what he prays for, and he's going to say why he expects his prayer to be answered. That's in these verses. What he prays for and why he expects that God would answer it. So the first, under what he prays for, four different things. C.H. Spurgeon, a prince of preachers throughout all history, says that these four things are like four jewels set in the black cloth. And of course, that's the best way. You can see the clarity and the sparkle of a jewel, give it a black background. And of course, the black background here is after you have suffered for a while. But they are four jewels set on a black cloth. And he says, because the cloth is in the middle of verse 10, it's after you have, it's not after you might. So there's nothing strange that he's already written about as far as troubles, problems, anything in life that will just seek to either ruin a Christian's reputation or ruin their trust in God. Just ruin it. So it's ineffective, weak, powerless. So, but it's you have, not you might. So let's look at the jewels, which are actually the requests. The first of all, I mean, just listen right there at the end of verse 10. The first is for perfecting. Not perfect, it's perfect. Perfect, for the perfecting. This is interesting. He uses his language, the Holy Spirit. It means to perfect is to be thoroughly, completely fresh. To perfect. Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, being confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We'll finish. God will finish what he has started to bring it through to his intended objective, his master plan for each of his children's life. It's amazing. God is a master craftsman, and he will work, as Paul writes in Romans 8, so that ultimately it will be us conformed to the image of his son, to make us more like Jesus, ultimately. So how long will he work at that? Will it take our whole lives? So don't give up. How will God mainly perfect, keep his source of freshness into our lives until glory? How will he mainly do it? And then we look at the scripture and we go, after you have suffered for a while. Okay, now I know that's not what you want to hear, but that's what it says. How will God mainly do this? Isaiah 48:10, I have refined you, he writes to his people. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Deuteronomy 4:20, the Lord brought you out of that iron furnace out of Egypt, calling it an iron furnace. Zechariah 13:9, I will bring my people through the fire and test them as gold is tested. You know, gold and silver, from what the little bit I looked up, starts to be refined when the temperature gets up to approximately 1,830 degrees. 1,830 degrees Fahrenheit. Then it starts to do, the heat starts to do its refining work. After you have suffered for a while, could it be, whether you've ever considered, that sometimes the hardest difficulties you go through may be the very thing that God is using to work the image of his son in your character? I know, Pastor Gary, sounds like you're just a fountain of positiveness this morning. Forget that, because it's just what it says. But it could be the most difficult things. Even if it's a grind at work, it could be that God is using as a polishing wheel, a grind. Now, I know no one here ever thinks when they get into their area of workforce that it's ever a grind. It's always a joy to go to work, never a grind. But it could be that even God is using that to polish us. I need it, and you might too. Like I said, and how long does this last? Oh, our whole lives. So God never stops, because we never quite get there. Even Paul said, I have not gotten there yet myself, in the book of Philippians. I have not arrived. And that was the Apostle Paul. So God is just continuing to work. And Peter says, oh, that God would just keep perfecting you. Not making you perfection will come in glory. But now he's working at perfecting. The second thing he says is about establishing. Establish. At the end of verse 10. It means to set fast. You know, it's a wonderful experience to meet a Christian whose life is established in the Lord. They are like a tree that we can take shelter in. Their life is set fast, rather than a Christian who's like a tumbleweed. Two extremes to set fast. Now, that does not mean that I'm set as in concrete. I know there are believers who've died before their time, because their ideas are set in concrete. and they will never change, period, about anything, anything whatsoever. It does not mean to set in concrete. The promise from God is out of Psalm 1, and he will be like a tree planted with roots deep, not a hunk of concrete. The opposite extreme of this being set fast or not is the Christian whose life is, their life experience is like jello. And they're just, as James would say, at the whim of whatever is the latest. J.C. Ryle, a great pastor, speaker, writer from the late 1800s, spoke about this. I must venture to call this epidemic happening a jellyfish Christianity. A Christianity without bone, muscle, or power. And he says, it's too much. And this was the late 1800s. The religion of this day, of which the leading idea is no dogma, no positive doctrine. He says, we have hundreds of jellyfish clergymen, jellyfish preachers, we would say, who do not seem to have a single bone in their body of theology, no definite opinions. They are so afraid of extreme views that they have no views at all. None. We have thousands of jellyfish sermons preached every year, sermons without a point or an edge. They are as smooth as billiard balls. They awaken no sinner and edify no saint. And worst of all, we have myriads of jellyfish worshipers, respectable church-going people who have no distinct or definite views about any point of theology. They cannot discern things that differ any more than colorblind people can distinguish colors. They are, from James 1, tossed to and fro like children by every wind of doctrine, ready for whatever's the newest because they have no firm grasp on the old. Ready for whatever's new. Whatever's new that shows up on the door in Christianity, let's go for that. Writers call this whatever the latest trend is, whatever's trendy. You know, just, you know. I've been here long enough for you all to agree now. I am not a cool or hip pastor. And all the people said, you got to be kidding. Because in some areas of Christianity, that's the trend. So I need to have jeans that look like they've been through chainsaws. And they have to be black, sort of, but well faded. And then other kind of stuff, and a shirt that shows a motorcycle on it somewhere. Because of this area. In order to be a hip or trendy, plus I also need to be about 30 years younger too. Because there are those who just go, that's the way it is. Whatever's the newest flavor of Christianity at the buffet table. That's all he's writing about even back in his day. So it's not to be set in concrete, nor is it to be just at the whim and wind. However, steadfast is the idea of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, because it says of God's kingdom, it is to be unshakable. Now that means simply not able to be agitated, wavered, or disturbed. So a faith that's solid, a solid trust in Christ, based on the Word of God, refreshing. But how? How in me a faith to trust him when everything else points to not wanting to or definitely not feeling like it? How? How can God work in me a confidence that will hold my life together when I'm being battered by the storms of life? Job lost his possessions, his children, his health, And even his wife at that point didn't help him much either. Well, just curse God and die. And it's a good thing he didn't listen to her advice at that point. Or else the book of Job may have been much shorter than it is. And we'd never get to the end, because the end wouldn't be there. How? Well, it's in verse 10. And it's again what you don't want to hear. After we've suffered a while, how does God work this? It is the storms that cause the roots to sink more deeply. Same word, established. Colossians 2:7. To be rooted and built up in Christ. Proverbs 12:3. The root of the righteous. Two ways to handle the storms of life. Two ways to handle them. I can do this on my own. That's it. That's way number one. Or, dear God, I don't know what's going on. I don't even know what to do about this, but help me to keep my eyes on you. And if that's your expression, then you've just prayed what King Jehoshaphat officially prayed before the nation of Israel in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Lord, this is what's happening. And it says in there, and we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now, if you heard any, if you've heard any politician ever say these days, I don't know what to do, you'd go, well, what, my goodness, what are they doing in office? They're supposed to have all the answers. And some have said, nah, sometimes you wish they would not come up with so many answers. Then maybe life would be better, but that's a political comment. You get me? That's a political comment. I made a political comment in church. Life would be better because they keep coming up with answers. But to hear a politician say, I don't know what to do these days, but I'm going to look to God, wouldn't that be refreshing in some way? You know, presidents used to call days of repentance and fasting for the United States. It's in our history. Anyways, but that's what King Jehoshaphat prayed. So there's two ways. Handle the storms of life. I can handle this. Or, dear God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. But help me to keep my eyes focused on you. Perfecting, establishing. Number three, strengthening. Strengthening. Strengthen. Ah, to make strong. So imagine it's football season, one of Nolan's favorite sports. And, nah, never mind. Okay, so you got you're suited up. You got the pants. You got the pads. You got the jerseys. You got the pads on top of pads. And then you got pads where you might be hurt, like on the elbow. And then you have this thing that's called a helmet over you, because it's got pads about the neck. It's pads everything. You know, it's a wonder they don't come up with toe pads. But you got the pants, the pads, but you're not in shape. That's it. That's it. Strengthen. You have all the equipment, and you have, hopefully, the knowledge. But he says, but Peter goes, no, strengthen you too. To face all that and not be in shape, you know, I'd last for 15 seconds out on the field if that were me. 15 seconds. Because that would be as long as I could run fast to try to keep somebody away from hitting me, blocking me or whatever, 15 seconds. And after that, I'd get tired. When you're not in shape, strengthen. Oh, but a Christian who's strong, again, Hebrews 11, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Hebrews chapter 11. See, it's one thing to be established, but it's another thing if you don't have strength to go along with it. Resolve even to be in battle and not have strength. Better stick with knitting and crocheting. You might not hurt yourself as badly as you would out on the field. Okay, again, there's just so many. Under the umbrella of Christendom, who I call, you know, the song used to be deep and wide, deep and wide. Well, forget it. They might be wide, but it's no longer deep. It's shallow. Who go with whatever. I looked up something, whether this has anything proper point or example, but same-sex marriage. Same-sex marriage has been adopted or accepted or allowed by the Presbyterian Church of the USA, the Episcopalian Church of the USA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, United Church of Christ, Quakers, boy, they've come a long ways, and the United Methodist Church is split about same-sex marriage, but it's been in the works for a while. As a matter of fact, George Barna, in one of his polls, American Christians have positive feelings about the importance of their faith. Positive feelings. But their faith is rarely a critical factor in their decision making. So they feel good about their faith, but when it comes to making decisions, they just don't, it doesn't make much. It's not a big point. How did they make the decisions then? This is Christians who have declared in this poll, what I think is best for me. So how does God build strength in our lives? Okay, you know the answer's coming. How does he build strength in our lives? After you have suffered a while. We'll have that memorized by the time. I went to the Potter thing. Was it just last week, the Potter thing? Was it? Okay, it was interesting, but one thing I pulled away from it about the Potter was turning that moldable clay into the hard pottery takes a temperature for the clay this fellow uses, 2,350 degrees. Now that's hotter than the refining of gold and silver. 2,350 degrees Fahrenheit. That's a furnace. However, at 2,380 degrees, which is not even a hundredth of a difference, clay will melt. Not even a hundredth of a difference of temperature. It's got to be really exact, and for a very exact amount of time. Because what happens to the clay when it becomes hard, it is a molecular change. It's not just, well, it's baked. Well, the reason it's hard is because the very molecules in that kind of heat undergo a change to turn that clay into pottery. Very interesting. After you've suffered a little while, but building strength into our lives, perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and last, Peter prays, and settle you, to lay a foundation. Ephesians 3:17, settle, grounded in love. Colossians 1:23, grounded in the faith. Same thing, settled. Foundation, do we have a foundation in the Word of God? Luke 6:48, I mean, you know, we sing the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock, but that's the song. That's not what Jesus said. It's a person who lays a foundation on the rock, which doesn't fit into the song. But you get what I mean. Again, it's foundation. He lays a foundation upon, because as the foundation goes, so goes the building. Where's the cracks in the wall? Have an old house, cracks in the wall? Cracks in the wall of your life, of my life, foundation. How does God put our lives on a sure foundation? And here again, it's after we have suffered for a while. Because it's there after we have. It's kind of like after the dirt of our souls has been broken up, taken away, dug up, cleared off, then the stakes of the cross are put in deeply in order to hold the forms for what God wants to pour into our lives. Foundation, settled. If I'm not stretching the analogy too far. Which is only the beginning, because after a while you don't even see the foundation anymore. But as the foundation is correct, so goes the rest of the building. The foundation settled. perfecting, establishing, strengthening, settling. Now, real quick, why does Peter think that this prayer that he wants to pray on behalf of these people to God, why does he think God will answer it? Because you have verse 10 at the start of the verse. Verse 10. May the God of all grace. It is a calling grace. It's a convicting grace. It's a grace that gives repentance. It's a saving grace. It's a sanctifying grace. It's a delivering grace, a protecting grace, a transforming grace, a comforting grace. The God of all grace. It's all of grace. Nothing I'll ever deserve. Nothing I could never earn, merit, or work for. It's grace because of Jesus on the cross, the God of all grace. So he says, may the God of all grace, that's the one to whom the prayer is made. And of this grace, it says of this God, verse 10, the one who called us. And Jesus called and said, come unto me. He called. And the shepherd calling his sheep out in the wilderness, searching. So it is really more true. I found Christ. No, it's more true to say Christ found me. That's more true. The other is true as well. But he's the one who called us. And then it says, the next phrase, verse 10, to his eternal glory. What a destination. His eternal glory. Better, brighter, more beautiful than anything, as Paul would write, that the eye has ever seen, or the ear heard, or the mind even imagined. Eternal glory focused around Jesus himself. Because it says, his eternal glory, verse 10 in the middle, by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. So he's the one that makes this all possible. See, this is God's reality check, where trust in him is not mystical, not religious, you might call spiritual, as in non-real. That's why he said, no, it's by Christ Jesus. The real man, Christ Jesus, who came from heaven to earth, who really lived, who really spoke, who really did miracles, who really showed his love in 1,000 ways, who really died on the cross, who really was put into a real tomb, who really rose from the dead, who really ascended back into heaven. This is God's reality check, that everything of all of this is by Christ Jesus, the real Christ Jesus. And that's how it all comes about, his grace. So my response to all this is two things. Have I come, I'll call it, to the table of God's grace, humbled myself before the cross, repented of my sin, and asked forgiveness for Jesus' sake? And if I've done that already, then, in regards to this prayer, have I said to God, regardless of what it takes, regardless of afflictions, persecutions, storms, the hot heat, feeling the hot heat of being refined and purified, have I said to God, God, your way, please, not mine? If that's what it takes to build into my life, perfecting, establishing, strengthening, settling. C.H. Spurgeon ends a sermon, his thoughts on this, in prayer for his people, for the people of God, that you not be as smoke out of the chimney, which is blown away by the wind. That your goodness may not be as the morning cloud or as the early dew that passes away, but that you may be established. May every good thing that you have be an abiding thing. May your character not be a writing on the sand, but an inscription upon the rock. May your faith be no baseless fabric of a vision, but may it be built of stone that will endure that awful fire which will consume the wood, hay, and stubble of the hypocrite. May you be rooted and grounded in love. May your conviction be deep. May your love be real. May your desires be earnest. May your whole life be so settled, fixed, and established that all the blasts of hell and all the storms of earth shall never be able to remove you. That's what Peter's praying for. It's no wonder that he ends this with the next verse. Oh, well, then to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And the people said, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word here and its timeliness. And I don't know if maybe there's someone here going through a storm or a furnace or knows who someone who is. Help them to see that the hand of God, the God of all grace, is watching the thermostat closely and his eyes on the clock. He knows. And Lord, to understand deeply that you will make no mistakes. Your will is best. For help and grace, Lord. Thank you. And would you work these things in my life, in our lives, that when they're suffering, it's to the point of helping us to be perfected and established and strengthened and settled. Lord, to you, please be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hand.